Welcome to the Day One Podcast. For more information about this weekly half-hour program featuring outstanding preachers from mainline Protestant churches, visit our website at dayone.org.
You have to figure out what fills you up spiritually, and then make sure you have some to carry with you every single minute of the day, because that is how often you'll need it.
That's the Reverend Dr. Anna Carter Florence, and today she brings you a challenging message of faith and hope. I'm Peter Wallace. This is Day One.
Welcome to Day One, the weekly program that brings you outstanding preachers from America's mainline Protestant churches, sharing insight and inspiration from God's Word for your life. Now, here's your host, Peter Wallace, to introduce this week's preacher.
Thank you, Sherry. We're honored to welcome today the Reverend Dr. Anna Carter Florence, Associate Professor of Preaching at Columbia Theological Seminary in Decatur, Georgia. Anna is the author of Preaching as Testimony and the editor or contributor to numerous other books and journals. She's a frequent participant at preaching events, such as the Festival of Homiletics, and is this year's weekly columnist for Preaching the Sermon in the journal Lectionary Homiletics. Anna, welcome to Day One.
Thank you, Peter.
You earned a bachelor's degree in history with theater studies from Yale University, but then you went on to study theology at Princeton Theological Seminary, where you earned both a master's and a doctorate degree. Had you always been leaning toward theological studies, or did your life plans shift somewhere in there?
Oh, my life plans shifted. I actually know very few people who always knew, but I did. I had a shift. I don't have a great way to describe it, but there was just a growing sense in me that God was leading me to something else. I started seminary not thinking I would ever go into the church, but at the end, there I was. So I'm a great example of never say never.
Well, you actually preached on this program way back in 1992 when it was still called the Protestant Hour, and at that time you were in a church ministry. You were an associate pastor for youth and young adults in Minneapolis.
Yes.
But you joined the faculty of Columbia Seminary in 1998. What drew you into academia?
Well, I had 5 wonderful years in Minneapolis. My husband and I were both pastors in different churches, and I still have great love for the people of that time. But during those years, we started to have children, and I had begun to wrestle with a lot of questions about preaching that I really wanted to spend some time thinking and studying. So we went back east, and I began to study, and I kind of did the PhD in between having children.
Wow.
Those were years when doing a lot of reading and just being with small children seemed to work well as a rhythm. And then in 1998, Columbia was searching for someone, and that felt, again, like just a wonderful fit for me and for my family. Although I have to say, I had never imagined that I would live in the Deep South, and yet it's been a wonderful place to teach.
Well, your sermons for today and next week veer from the Revised Common Lectionary readings appointed for these Sundays. In fact, they're passages that aren't included in the 3-year cycle,
right,
as I understand it. Why did you choose to preach today from Matthew 25?
Well, the Matthew 25 text came actually almost on a dare from a friend of mine who is a pastor who had invited me to preach in his church. He was doing a series on the kingdom of God, and I think wanted to see what one might make of this passage. And I'm also, just because I'm not serving a congregation, I'm very drawn to things that are not always in the lectionary, because you know there won't be necessarily overlap, and you won't create havoc with someone else's schedule, but also because it seems to me a chance to explore things that a congregation might not hear if it's used to being part of the lectionary over and over. This particular text was very interesting to work with because I learned, not least of all from my own initial reaction to it, which was horror, that this text has been preached in some pretty destructive ways. And afterwards, people came up to me, listeners came up to me and said, you know, I have always hated that text because somebody did something to it a long time ago that stuck in my head and made me feel horrible or excluded or, you know, sort of the vicious ways in which I think that text has been used, a way to shut people out. Mm-hmm. So it felt like a wonderful opportunity, this dare, to go back and look at this and see what other word there might be for us from God. And what really struck me was that tiny detail of it's not just how much oil you have, it's how much oil you carry with you. And that tiny detail turned things around for me when I began to think about the text in our lives.
Mm-hmm. Would you read the text for us?
I would. This is Matthew 25, beginning to read at the first verse. Then the kingdom of heaven will be like this. 10 bridesmaids took their lamps and went to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish, and 5 of them were wise. When the foolish took their lamps, they took no oil with them, but the wise took flasks of oil with their lamps. As the bridegroom was delayed, all of them became drowsy and slept. But at midnight there was a shout, "Look, here's the bridegroom. Come out to meet him." Then all those bridesmaids got up and trimmed their lamps. The foolish said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out." But the wise replied, "No, there will not be enough for you and for us. You had better go to the dealers and buy some for yourselves." And while they went to buy it, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went with him into the wedding banquet, and the door was shut. Later, the other bridesmaids came also, saying, "Lord, Lord, open to us." But he replied, "Truly, I tell you, I do not know you. Keep awake, therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour." Here ends the reading.
Well, Anna, I can't wait to get a better understanding of this perplexing parable in your sermon today. It's entitled Filling Stations. Thanks for being with us.
Thank you, Peter. This is one of those moments when I am saying, thank you, Jesus. This is not the only parable about the kingdom of heaven. There are other ways to describe it that do not involve bridesmaids and oil reserves and doors that lock half of us out just because we were a little late. Maybe if we can fix our eyes on the sower and those mustard seeds, other parables about the kingdom of heaven, we can manage to get down one parable that hinges on not sharing what you have. I have to acknowledge to you at the outset that I think this is a text that makes church people look bad. Is this really how we define a wise person, as someone who only takes care of herself? Is this the kind of story we want people to identify with us? Well, you know, the Presbyterians, the Baptists, the Methodists, they're the ones that hoard all their oil. They preach the wisdom of stockpiling because they believe that if people are in need, it's their own darn fault. As a friend of mine said when I asked him to read the text with me and tell me what he thought about it, he is relatively unchurched, he said, "Is that in the Bible?" Well, it's not right. Sometimes when I'm working on a sermon, I try to imagine what it would be like to read other passages of Scripture through the lens of the particular text I'm working on. For example, what would happen if we placed Matthew 25 next to other portions of Matthew's Gospel and read them together? What would this parable have to say to those passages? Well, I tried that here, starting with the Sermon on the Mount back in Matthew 6 and 7, but I didn't get very far because the wise and foolish bridesmaids were making mincemeat out of the Beatitudes. I was coming up with rewrites like this. Matthew 6:19. "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust consume and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Although to get there, you will need large oil reserves, so forget the first part of what I said. Store up for yourselves
oil on earth so that you will have treasure in heaven. Or Matthew 6:25. Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Worry about your oil. That's the main thing. Worry about whether you have enough for you and forget about everyone else. They are not your problem. Or Matthew 7:7. Ask, and it will be given you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened for you. Unless, of course, you're late and the bridegroom answers, in which case you might as well forget it. Or Matthew 7:12. In everything, do unto others as you would have them do to you. In everything, that is, except oil, which changes all the rules. Like I said, I didn't get very far, because it was tough, a rather deflating experience. This parable challenges most of the things I believe about God. It flies in the face of pivotal stories. If taking care of yourself were the main message of the Gospels, the miracle of the loaves and fishes would never have happened. Jesus wouldn't have lifted a finger for that hungry crowd, not if they hadn't packed their own picnic supper. Instead of the feeding of the 5,000, we would have the moral of the very few who came prepared, and that is not what I want to teach my children about God. I don't want them to emulate a bunch of smarmy bridesmaids and stingy oil men. I want better for them. I want better for my country. I want better for Jesus, and I get tired of defending him when he tells stories like this. I want to say, okay, buddy, you get yourself out of this one. Of course, the real issue is that I have to get myself out of this one, because this parable also hits a little too close to home. The truth is, I do like to be prepared. I think it's a good idea to show up with a sermon if you've been asked to come record one for a radio program. I'm in favor of savings accounts and life insurance and taking care of our physical and mental health so that we do not become unnecessary burdens on anybody. I believe in being prepared, and I bet you do too. We are part of a culture that practically worships planning and forethought and preparation for the unknown that lies ahead. I think it's why we get so angry when something goes horribly wrong, when the war goes badly, or the budget is overspent, or the emergency procedures turn out to be filled with holes. It looks like we haven't done our homework, like we're a bunch of fools who don't know what we're doing. Surely, if there had been a better plan, I have said myself, perhaps you have too, we could have been prepared for this. Surely, if we had had some wise leadership, this disaster would never have happened. Oh, this parable hits very close to home. I don't much like those smarmy bridesmaids who showed up with their own flasks. But the truth is that I recognize them, and if they were running for office, I'd probably vote for them. So, is that all we have in the end? Just a story that any Boy Scout and insurance agent could have told us? Is that the message? Here? Be prepared, hang on to your oil, and remember, only a fool gives it away. Well, that's depressing. That sounds like Jesus has been having lunch with corrupt politicians, like somebody got to him. Is the kingdom of heaven just one big oil conglomerate? Is this a text we can look forward to hearing in the next presidential campaign to justify somebody's agenda? Couldn't we reasonably conclude that perhaps Jesus had a moment of temporary insanity due to messianic stress, which accounts for this out-of-character fluke of a parable which certainly does not cohere with the rest of his corpus? Or is the kingdom of heaven really no different than the empires of earth, where we store up oil for our own survival? Of course, the parable doesn't say whether the bridesmaids had any oil at home. It doesn't tell us if the wise ones were hoarding it, or the foolish ones hadn't had time to get to the store yet. It doesn't tell us what they had in their savings accounts or how generous they were with their worldly goods. For all we know, the wise bridesmaids were down to their very last flask of oil, and the foolish bridesmaids were sitting on barrels of the stuff. The parable doesn't tell us. Its only concern is what they brought with them when they left the house. It doesn't say a word about motives or extenuating circumstances or reasons why five women might conceivably have left their oil flasks at home. And that's significant, I think. Maybe this is not a story about how much oil you have. Maybe this is a story about the oil you carry with you. And the parable is very clear. All 10 bridesmaids had lamps, but 5 of them were foolish and 5 of them were wise. The wise ones brought flasks of oil with their lamps when it was time to wait for the bridegroom. The foolish ones showed up with lamps and nothing to keep them going. And when your lamp goes out, you may have gallons of oil sitting at home, but it's not going to do you any good there. So, what does that look like? The kind of oil you carry with you. What does that look like if it's not a commodity that we buy and sell? Maybe it depends on the kind of oil we're talking about. At Columbia Seminary, where I teach, we give a lecture to the students about the spiritual life of the preacher. And one time during this lecture, we brought an oil lamp, the kind with a wick and real oil in the bottom, as a visual aid. We talked about how the role of the pastor, or the role of the Christian for that matter, is to be a light for others, the light of the world. And then we lit the wick and watched the lamp burn. But, and here was the rigged part, because there was only a tiny bit of oil in that lamp, it only burned for a few moments. We asked the students, what happens when the oil runs out? Well, then the lamp light goes out and you have nothing to give. And a pastor with no oil, a Christian with no oil, can't be the light of the world for anybody, no matter how much they want to. So then we asked, what fills you up spiritually when you run dry? What replenishes your oil? Where do you find God, and how can you make sure that you get enough of that oil for your lamp so that God can fill you up again? Because you will run dry. And when you do, you can't be a light for anybody. Remember the safety speech we hear on airplanes? In the event of an emergency, oxygen masks will drop from the ceiling. Please be sure to secure your own oxygen mask first before assisting others. I am not a pastor in a church at the moment, but I am a mother and a spouse and a teacher and a friend. I am a Christian, and I know what it means to run out of oil, and I'm guessing you do too. Your kid walks into the kitchen at 5:30 and says, "What's for dinner?" And you say, "Meatloaf." And your kid says, "What? Again?" And suddenly you have morphed into Godzilla right there in the kitchen. And when you have finished ranting, your kid looks at you calmly and says, "Let me guess, you're out of oil." It's fairly simple. When the arrow on the gas tank points to empty, you are going to run out of gas. If a 2-year-old doesn't get a nap, she is going to crash. When you haven't had a conversation with your spouse in 3 weeks that hasn't revolved around carpooling logistics, your marriage is getting dry. If you have worked 80-hour weeks for longer than you care to know, your relationships are going to suffer. It's not really something any of us can avoid. There are some kinds of fuel that just are not negotiable, and if you eat junk food for 20 years, your body is going to let you know about it. There are also some kinds of oil you can't borrow from anyone else. Teenagers learn this at a certain point. You can borrow someone's homework and get by on the assignment, but you can't borrow the hours they put in studying for the test. There are some kinds of preparation we can only do for ourselves. There are some reserves that no one else can build up for us. You can't borrow someone else's peace of mind or their passion for God. You can't say to your friend, "You have such a happy marriage, don't you? Could you give me some of that?" It doesn't work. You have to find it yourself. You have to figure out what fills you up spiritually, and then make sure you have some to carry with you every single minute of the day, because that is how often you'll need it. And here's the thing. You will run out. Time will run out. The hour gets late. Everyone gets sleepy. We all doze. We all put it off, saying, "One of these days I'm going to quit working so hard and I will put in that quality time with my kids. One of these days I'm going to take up painting again. I've always wanted to do it. One of these days I'm going to stop writing checks and really get involved down at the shelter." We all doze. We all put it off. And then the shout goes up, "He's coming," and it's time, and one of these days is today, and it's over. And you never did bring your flask of oil. I think that's one of the hardest things about this parable. The time will come when you have to draw on the oil you have right there on your body in your flask. And it isn't going to come from your pension savings, and it isn't going to come from your good intentions and your long-range plans. It's going to come from what fuels you spiritually right now. It's going to come from where you see God today. And where is that? Well, Jesus tells us, "I was hungry, and you fed me. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was in prison, and you visited me. I was sick, and you comforted me." That's where we find him. That's where we get filled up. That's where we gather the fruits of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, generosity, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, all of those things that we can't check out of the library and we can't borrow from our neighbor next door. All of those things that are just there for us to gather whenever we're ready to do it. I think those church folk who use this parable as a way to scare us all straight are missing the point. You don't fill your lamp because you're afraid you're going to get locked out of the kingdom of heaven. You don't stockpile oil because then you can turn everyone else away, and that's so much fun. No, you just stop at the filling station and fill your flask and take it with you because you can't wait to meet the bridegroom. You fill it out of joy. That's the only price of oil when you think about it. The desire to meet Jesus when he comes. Which he will. Soon. Very soon. Amen.
Now let's rejoin our host, Peter Wallace, and Anna Carter Florence for some final thoughts on this week's message.
Anna, thank you for helping me wrestle with the frustrations that I, and I'm sure many of our listeners, have had about this parable of the so-called foolish and wise
yes.
bridesmaids. You pointed out it seems to fly in the face of the rest of Jesus' teaching, and I wonder if part of our problem is that we try to pack too much meaning into the parables, that we try to figure out the meaning of all the details rather than the main point. You illuminated a very important main point, but what do you think about that?
Well, one of the mistakes I think I make as a Christian, and maybe all of us do at some point or another, is forgetting that the Bible has so many different voices.
Mm.
that it speaks with. And Jesus tells different stories for different reasons and for different groups. Mm-hmm. And so sometimes, very often, in fact, they seem to conflict one another because they actually do. He's trying to make different points at different places. That a little exercise I did at the beginning of the sermon of trying to hold up this chapter from Matthew with the Beatitudes earlier in Matthew is the most striking for me, mm-hmm. because right away you see how this story would have sounded so odd if one had been following Jesus around and listening to the rest of the things that he had said. But he was trying to say something very particular at the end of his ministry about being prepared for what's coming and not hoarding, which I think is sort of how we've interpreted it.
Well, as you say, that last verse of the text says, keep awake, therefore you know neither the day nor the hour of Christ's return. Mm-hmm. And you pointed out that that's a realization we should keep in mind, that time will run out. Are there ways that we should rethink our priorities in light of that? What should we do if we feel we're simply dozing through life?
Well, the thing that strikes me about this text is its demand on us for the dailiness of being prepared. And I see that as, you know, there is no way that I can accomplish everything that I want to accomplish in my life in one day. But if I can go out to be prepared to see Jesus somewhere today, to me, that says my eyes are open. I'm not completely preoccupied with myself, or at least I'm struggling not to be. And I'm on the lookout for what might be, and I'm ready to meet him wherever he might appear, which astonishingly for me comes at the end of this chapter of Matthew 25. I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. So he's giving us a recipe right here for not just looking for the end time, but looking actually for Jesus wherever he might be every single day. And that to me speaks of a different priority.
And I also certainly identified with your description of running out of oil and how that can affect our relationships, our work, our whole life.
Yeah.
Are there some practical, realistic ways that we can build up our oil reserves?
Well, one of the biggest mistakes I think I make, maybe others as well, is thinking, I just don't have time to take Sabbath, or I just don't have time to get involved in a ministry that would give something back. When the reality is, every single time I do that, every single time I actually stop and rest, take time for prayer, every single time I get involved in something which asks me to see Jesus in some other way, it fills me back up again. Stress is one of the hardest things I think Americans face. Mm-hmm. We are so busy, and we are asked to be busier and busier and busier. And in some respect, we just have simply got to take control and say no and make time for what our real priorities are.
Anna Carter Florence, thank you for being with us. We look forward to having you back next week.
Thank you, Peter.
Day One brings you preachers from the Presbyterian Church USA, the Cooperative Baptist Fellowship, the Episcopal Church, the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America, the United Church of Christ, and the United Methodist Church. Day One is a production of the Alliance for Christian Media. Donald Jones is our production supervisor and audio engineer, and Peter Wallace, our executive producer. It's been our joy to bring you today's program. Thanks for joining us. I'm Sherry Miller, wishing you all God's blessings on Day One and forever. This is Sherry Miller. I'm delighted to tell you about the new book by the host of Day One, Peter Wallace. It's entitled Living Loved, Knowing Jesus as the Lover of Your Soul. Author Nora Gallagher says Living Loved is an open-hearted book on knowing, experiencing, and sharing love. Peter Wallace brings to us fresh words and loving insights. And the Reverend Martha Stern writes, in Living Loved, Peter Wallace is a friend and neighbor with a gentle, experienced voice and a deep, faithful strength who seeks to walk with the reader day by day alongside the lover of all our souls. Living Loved is available now in bookstores or directly from Day One. For more information, call us toll-free at 1-888-411-DAY1 or visit dayone.org.